Thank you, John, and thank you, Stephen. My wife, Monica, sends her apology. She was very much looking forward to being here this morning to share with you as well. As you would know, the last 18 months have been a bit like a deck of cards where the cards are constantly being reshuffled. And our soon-to-be daughter-in-law rescheduled a birthday celebration for this weekend. So Monica is gathering with the family up at Bungendore. I'll rejoin them later today. But as you can see on the screen, we will be hearing from her via recording in a little while. I love ecumenical occasions. I love occasions when folk from different faith backgrounds gather together. And in fact, it reminds me of a story I heard about a priest, a pastor, and a rabbit who walked into a bar. And the rabbit looks around, looks at the priest, looks at the pastor and thinks, I'm a typo. And is out of there. Well, with that, I want to begin by acknowledging the triune God, the creator of heaven and earth and his ownership of all things. I recognise that he gave stewardship of these lands upon which we meet today to the Ngarrigal people of this country. In his sovereignty, he has allowed other people to migrate to these shores. I acknowledge the cultures of our First Nations people and I'm deeply thankful for the community that we share together now. I pay my respects to the Ngarrigal people and their elders and leaders, both past and present, and those who are rising up to become leaders. I want to thank everyone who has organised this breakfast, and it's wonderful to hear. It's 20-year plus history. I think it's great when Christians in a particular location are able to get together and celebrate their common faith in Jesus, their common mission in serving their community. And into the bargain, I get to eat bacon and eggs, which I love, but I'm rarely capable of cooking first thing in the morning. So thank you to those who've cooked and to those who've organised. And thank you, Stephen, for your role as coordinator over the last 20 years. I'm sure God will raise up someone or a team to pick up the baton and carry on the great work. Southeast New South Wales, and in particular the Diocese of Canberra and Goulburn, has played a special part in our Christian journey as a family. For those of you who don't know, the Diocese of Canberra and Goulburn encompasses not just the ACT and the beautiful Monero, also the South Coast, from Batemans Bay down to the Victorian border, north to Goulburn, and west to Wagga Wagga. It was in this diocese that Monica and I first settled as a married couple. It was in this diocese that our first son, who happens to be called Andrew, was born. And it was from this diocese that we were sent for theological training and then welcomed back afterwards to serve in a variety of places, most especially at Tamora and Wagga Wagga to the west, and of course 2.5 years ago, we came back so that I could take up this new role. While Monica and I love all the ministries of our diocese, Tamora does have a special place in our hearts and memories. In our early 30s, we moved there from Sydney, where I took up an appointment as an assistant in the church. Although I'd lived in Leeton until I was 5 years old, both Monica and I were essentially city folk. We'd grown up in the western suburbs of Sydney, so we had a great deal to learn, and the saints at Tamora taught us a lot about life and service. When to pray for rain and when to stop praying for rain, which is probably about now. The importance of listening and learning and hearing people's stories and understanding the unique history and story of each community. And the unique contribution that healthy churches can make to the well-being of a local community. In our big cities, it's often the case that churches can become somewhat isolated from their surrounds, or at best become a club for those who are into that kind of thing. What we noticed in Temora was that the boundaries between the church and the community were much more porous, which was a wonderful thing. While we were in Temora, we welcomed our second son, Matthew. He was married earlier this year, so that can tell you that a little water has passed under the bridge since then. Later on, God deepened our appreciation of the rural church during 7.5 years with the Bush Church Aid Society, a ministry that supports Christians making Jesus known throughout the rural and remote areas of Australia. And we were blessed to visit Christians all the way from Exmouth, the furthest point west on the Australian mainland, to Norfolk Island, north to Darwin, and south to Tasmania, and just see the tremendous contributions that they were making to their local communities. Perhaps it was the background in the bush that inspired a particular image that I used in my first address to our diocese in 2019. The image is what I call low fences and deep water holes. And it comes from a preacher's illustration that I heard once. The story goes something like this. An overseas farmer is visiting an Australian grazier. And the host wants to give his guest some idea of the extent of their property. So he takes him up in a helicopter and shows him that the property stretches from a horizon that way, the horizon that way, the horizon that way, to the horizon this way. And the guest is overwhelmed and says, "This is such a huge piece of land. How do you keep your stock from wandering off in all directions? You must have to build lots of fences." And the host smiles and turns to the guest and says, "We don't worry about the fences. We just dig the water holes." The point being, of course, in a dry land, if you provide a source of reliable, clean, fresh water, the stock will naturally congregate there. What does it mean for churches? Well, as I said, some churches can have deep water holes. In other words, the teaching is sound. Members enjoy a deep and profound sense of fellowship with each other. Perhaps there's a strong ministry of prayer. So the water holes are deep. Those on the inside feel refreshed and renewed. But it can be hard for insiders to come in and get to that water. The fences are just too high. What might some of those fences be? Well, they could be physical, you know, buildings which are invisible, inaccessible or unwelcoming. The fences could be cultural, you know, using forms of language which those outside the church find difficult to understand. The fences could be spiritual and relational, an attitude that fears newcomers and the disruption they might bring. On the other hand, you can find churches that have low or no fences. They've worked really hard to connect with and understand their surrounding culture. They present well and they genuinely want new people to come and join them. But when newcomers do come in, there's nothing for them to drink. The teaching, the fellowship, the spiritual life feels shallow. The church is more of a social club than a place where people can encounter the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Well, my prayer is that all of our churches, not just Anglican churches, but all churches in this part of the world, might be marked by low fences and deep water holes. In a diverse world, my prayer is that they will be genuinely welcoming and accessible to newcomers, giving them the opportunity to drink deeply from God's living water in a way and at a time that is right for them. And I'm convinced that such a combination of welcome and spiritual encounter is more attractive than ever. You know, we live in a world, don't we, where we are assorted by social media and other forces into different and often competing tribes, each with their own interests and in a way of seeing the world. Those tribes can give us a sense of identity, but what they can't do is welcome us for who we truly are. Reveal too much of ourselves, especially when it conflicts with lots of tribe values, and we risk being excluded. Now, my friends, the church is not a tribe. The church is not a club. The church is not just another interest group. The church, we are told in the New Testament, is a body, the body of Christ. And it's brought together not by our interests, for our prejudices, but by the grace of God. The grace of God revealed in Jesus. The grace that welcomes us exactly where we are, but also transforms us into who we could be. Now going to technology willing, introduce Monica to you, who's going to share some stories of how God has been transforming lives through the witness of churches just like yours. Here we go. Monica is a lecturer in social work, and a particular interest of hers is looking at the role of local churches in blessing their community and giving meaning and hope to individuals. So, all being well. She's about to share a few stories from her research.
Culturally and linguistically diverse background also has a short story to share, and she highlights similar. Please note that English is not Karen's first language, and again, Karen's name has been anonymised for the purpose of the research. Karen says, "Church has built up my own values. It totally changed my life and my thinking. Putting faith in God is hard. I found that once we hold God's word, God is working things out for us. I think that is the lesson I've learned. I want God to open my eyes so I can follow His way, not my way. I can see God's grace through my life and my degree. Every time God reminds me to be still and trade it, and He will do the rest for you." Karen also says, "I was a non-believer. Life is tough. There's no one to look after you, and I was bullied. Then a friend invited me to church. You meet other people in society. I was rejected by a strange society, and then I was invited to church. I'm Monica, I am the person hearing the story, proposed that when Christians reflect Christ's character of forgiveness and care, then our values change. For example, with regard to how we treat and respect all people. Exciting things happen within church. Here's another story that shows what happens when we love Christ, give Him with dignity, and help others without expecting return. Jill, the gentleman, has been changed for the sake of the research. There's the following. I'm touched by their compassion. At the time, I was not a believer. She always picks me up, no matter how far I live. Love in action such as this. Jill, Mary, and Karen's story highlight that when we love God, we want to meet together with others to talk about Him. And we do what's needed to make this happen. We also want to welcome others and authentically hear them. So that's the end of my idea that I want to share today. I pray that you've had a beautiful breakfast. And again, I'm very sorry I'm not there. And enjoy hanging out with my beautiful husband. Bless you. Bye bye.
It's all the fog in our glasses these days. I want to add a couple of extra reflections to Monica's. The first is to share a story from our own diocese. Earlier this year, I was able to share in the baptism and confirmation of a teacher at one of our Anglican schools. Jen is her name. She had, when she was growing up, some connection with the church, but as she entered into adult life, that connection had become more and more distant. Then she commenced as a teacher at one of our schools, and the staff, a number of whom had an active Christian faith, went out of their way to welcome her into their midst. They weren't pushy about their faith, but they were able to speak in a very gentle and appropriate way about the difference that faith in Jesus made for them, both personally and professionally. Over time, Jen found that she had questions about what it might mean to become a disciple of Jesus, and she was able to meet regularly with one of her colleagues and explore those questions in a very natural and easy way. At the same time, she began attending a church in the town where she lived, and once again experienced a profound sense of welcome and acceptance on her spiritual journey. And it was a tremendous blessing to be able to share with that faith community as we celebrated her baptism and confirmation. She had found the deep water hole, and she had been able to get to that deep water hole because the fences, both in that school and in that local church, were low. There weren't barriers that got in the way of her making her own spiritual journey in a way that was right for her. It also makes me reflect on the experience of the last 18 months as we've wrestled with the ever-changing world of living with COVID. What has that done to our common life as God's people? In some ways, it's raised some fences. There's been times when we haven't been able to gather physically for worship or on other occasions. And when we have, there's been restrictions on what we can do and how we can do it, what we need to wear and whether we can sing or not sing and so on. But in other ways, some fences have been lowered. You know, as churches have experimented with different ways of using online technology to connect with their own members and perhaps those who are not yet members, as we've become aware of the particular needs in our society, as we've recognised the tremendous value and blessing of having neighbours, people who can just welcome us as we walk around our neighbourhood, some of the value that the fences have become lower. And what about those deep water holes? I know many of us have come to the end of 2021 feeling quite weary. It's been a year and a half of constant change, and navigating all of that change can leave us feeling quite tired, particularly if we've had responsibility for sustaining the common life of churches and other organisations. But once again, the past 18 months have been an opportunity to drink from those wells of living water accessible to us in the Lord Jesus. I know there have been times for many of us when we've had to slow down, when we've had to stay put, when we haven't been out and about as much as we normally would. You know, one of the little blessings that Monica and I have enjoyed, particularly at times of lockdown, is the duck pond, two blocks from our house. And when the world seemed to be getting a little crazy, we'd go for a wander and check out what was happening at the duck pond. You know, who'd arrived, who'd left, who was giving who a hard time. It was remarkable. You know, the mallards and the teals and the coots and the cormorants and the swans and whoever else happened to be around, they all seemed remarkably unaffected and unruffled by all the news that causes us so much anxiety and worry. And we were reminded of that verse from the Gospels where Jesus encourages us to consider the birds of the air, or you might say the birds of the pond, how God supplies them day by day, what they need for life, and how he promises to supply us as his daughters and sons what we need for life with him. Challenging times can be an opportunity to drink deeply from those wells. Now is the time to be on mission. And we each have our place in God's mission. You know, the good news is that long before we began to play our part, God did all that was needed to launch and to sustain that mission. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus, and his death, he did all that was needed to lower the fence, to break down the wall, to get rid of the barrier that stood between us and our Maker. Not only that, through Jesus, we are offered the gift of God's living presence. In John's Gospel, chapter 7, Jesus issues this invitation: "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And the Gospel writer goes on to tell us, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Friends, we are people of low fences and deep water holes, because that is what God in Jesus has gifted us. Mission is, as a famous author once put it, one hungry beggar telling another hungry beggar where to find good, wholesome bread. Or to put it another way, mission is one thirsty sheep telling another thirsty sheep where they can find a clear, clean, never-ending supply of life-giving water. May God bless you on your mission here in this place. May God keep your fences low, that you might welcome many into your midst. And may God keep your water holes deep and clear, so that when they come, they too might taste His life-giving water. God bless you, and thank you for your welcome and your breakfast. Amen.